blood that was shed for you and I on the cross is why we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop there. You look at every sermon in the book of Acts. It also talked about the resurrection dwells in you and I today. That dunamis power. You know, the word dunamis means dynamite. And isn't it dynamite to have the power of God within us? And so this morning, we're going to look at 10 verses. Be out here in 10 minutes, right? You've been here before. So we're going to pick it up at verse 18 and see what the rest of the story is for us here this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts, and then we'll read the scriptures and ask the Good Shepherd to lead and feed his sheep. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. We're so grateful to be here this morning and have the freedom in this great nation of worshiping you in spirit and in truth, singing songs and hymns and praises to you, and having the freedom still to carry this precious book called the Bible, the inspired Word of God. And so this morning, as we open our Bibles, may we also have prepared our hearts and opened our hearts to receive your Word from you, Lord. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us. Feed your sheep, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read it through verse 18. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. So Paul still remained a good while. Paul, of course, was in Corinth at this particular time. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed to Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Paul's a busy guy, isn't he? After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Last week, as we began chapter 18, Paul was now entering the city of Corinth. Corinth was known for its wickedness, sexual immorality. It was a center of commerce at that particular time in Greece. And when there's commerce and money and all, there's also great sin that abounds. He had traveled 53 miles on foot. Can you imagine that? To travel in the desert. You know, a good picture of Israel is the Coachella Valley. If you've ever been to Israel, it's almost like here. It's surrounded by beautiful mountains, and there's beautiful desert landscape. And we have the Salton Sea, which is almost like the Dead Sea, to the south. And that's why there's a lot of Jewish people here, because it reminds them a lot of their homeland. But could you imagine going out into the desert and traveling 53 miles to share the gospel or to go to church? Walking alone in sandals in the desert heat. And he walked alone on foot from Athens to Corinth. And it was a time, you know, to add insult to injury, it was a time in his ministry where he was discouraged, downcast, disheartened, I'm sure almost depressed. You know, I read sections like that and I think, that's an encouragement to me. Now, some people say, oh, as a believer, you should never be disheartened or discouraged or depressed. Baloney. Even Jesus himself said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. It's not always a bed of roses. What do you have when you have a bed of roses? There's thorns in there too, isn't there? Yeah, you get thorns every once in a while. And again, this should encourage us. Why? Because there he's entered into this just base city, and he's discouraged and tired and hot and sweaty. And it must have been a grueling time for him, to say the least. But you know, as believers, when we go through these times, if you've been through them before, you know that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's always going to be a breakthrough. That's what keeps you and I going. That's what gets us through debates with the politicians. Because we know that joy is going to come in the morning one day. And that our home is not here. But at the same time, we love this nation and we love our people. And I think it's important to pray and to intercede. My prayer is to take care of our national debt. I'm not talking about trillions of dollars. I'm talking about the greatest debt that we have as a nation, and that is sin. And my prayer is that we would get a leader in this nation that would call us to repentance. Is that possible? I believe it with all of my heart. And what it's going to take is for us to pray and to intercede for the leaders. We know that righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And the answer to everything that we've got going wrong in this nation is Jesus Christ and him alone. And so there was Paul. He'd been through riots and beatings and persecution and rejection and ridicule and mockings and being scorned by his own people. That's why he was down. But isn't it just like the Lord to have someone waiting in a particular area to encourage us? That's why part of our relationship with Jesus Christ is fellowship. There's no Lone Rangers in the body of Christ. And some of you younger people may not know who the Lone Ranger was, but Google it and find out. And when you read about the Lone Ranger, you will find that he even had a companion, Tonto. Kimo Sabe is what he called him, which means dear friend. So even the Lone Ranger wasn't a Lone Ranger. He had someone as an encourager. And so when Paul got into Corinth, there were two people waiting for him. Priscilla and Aquila. And again, this place was a place of wickedness and sexual immorality, where one of the religions was actually sexual immorality. They would have 1,000 temple prostitutes come down from Aphrodite's temple during the evening and seduce the men in the city. Yet it would be in Corinth that Paul would write these words to the Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And he was about to witness that firsthand. And again, that's what keeps us going. We know that we are, when we go through these difficult times, we are about to witness something incredible firsthand. How often has that happened in your life as a believer? When God has something incredible waiting for us. And that's exactly what happened, much to Paul's surprise, I'm sure, is what began in chapter 18 with the drudgery and the setbacks and the suffering would actually result in rejoicing. Do you know this whole chapter 18 here? It has just nothing but rejoicing. But he had to go through chapters 16 and 17 to get here. And our lives are oftentimes filled with chapters, aren't they? And some of the chapters are painful. Some of the chapters are discouraging. We get ready to just quit and give up. But deep down in our hearts, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we know that we can never give up. We have to press on. And oftentimes the best thing to do when you want to give up is to throw up your hands and praise the Lord. You thought I was just going to say throw up, huh? But throw up your hands and praise the Lord. That was a Sunday school song. And so Acts 18 is filled with the addition of exciting new leaders and laborers. That's why a fellowship is so important. The enemy wants to divide and conquer. He wants to isolate you. We need to not forsake the gathering together of the saints. We need each other. I just get so excited, not just because I get to feed the sheep here, but I just get so excited when I get to be with you guys on Sundays and Wednesdays, whenever we get together. I was saying to somebody earlier, man, this isn't a very friendly church, is it? And the place is just going crazy. People hugging and, you know, embracing and joy and all that stuff. That's exciting. It really is. Why? Because, man, it's a battle out there. We live on a battlefield. We don't live on a playground. We live on a battlefield. And sometimes when we cross the threshold of this doorway, it's just we've been beat up and wounded and all. And this is a place where we need one another. And this is exactly what Paul shows us here. He needed Priscilla and Aquila and also one by the name of Apollos. We're going to see in this chapter as we close it out, we're going to see spiritual victories in key cities. We are here in this valley for such a time as this. I know it's a resort area, but we're not on R&R. We're not home yet. We're on a battlefield. And so here they are. And Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila, and they were like-minded in many ways. They were tent makers and born again, and they went to synagogue together. So that Paul, the rabbi, when he had the opportunity, could stand up before the congregation and reason with them from the Holy Scriptures. And so rejoicing in the triumphs that Christ brings here in this chapter, not allowing the difficulties to defeat them. This whole chapter is filled with victories, some wonderful victories. And so verse 18 this morning tells us that Paul stuck it out in Corinth. It says he stayed there a good while before it was again time to move on. And that's where we read, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him, and he had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself, which was his M.O., mode of operation, entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. You see, Paul had entered Corinth alone. When it was time to leave, he now has two of his closest and dearest friends with him. Look at your own personal life when you first got saved and started attending a fellowship. Can you now name people that you're in real close fellowship with because of Jesus Christ and because of the body of Christ? It's wonderful. The first men's retreat I ever attended was with Calvary West Covina. And there were five guys in my room with me. And to this very day, 33 years later, we are the best of friends. Isn't that amazing? Because we had this fellowship, this koinonia. And it wasn't flesh and blood. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit. We were like-minded. Sinners saved by the grace of God. And to this very day, we're close friends. And so Paul had these dear friends of his, Priscilla and Aquila. And they stayed together, and they worked together, and they worshiped together, and they witnessed together for more than a year and a half. And isn't it amazing how God can redeem the time? 18 months doesn't seem like a very long time, but you know, after we left Calvary West Covina and went to Lake Arrowhead for 3 years, it was almost like in 3 years we had 10 years of ministry. It was absolutely incredible what God did there and how God can accomplish wonderful things in a short period of time. In just a year and a half with Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, they ministered in a city that most pastors wouldn't have stayed in. Man, I'm out of here. This place is just filled with sin. Praise God. Those are the places that I like. People just like me. I have a problem with religious people, to be honest with you. Self-righteous people. You know, living under the law, baptized in pickle juice, you know. Oh, man, dude, get a life. There's joy in the Lord. It's exciting to be a Christian, isn't it? It really is. And so Centuria was the seaport for Corinth. That's where Paul went. And it was from there that Paul would sail for Syria. Now, being a believer and no longer under the law, people look at this section of Scripture and they go, why would Paul now take what is known as the vow of a Nazarite? Good question. Did he abandon grace and go back to the law? No, we know that he didn't. What exactly is a Nazarite vow? If someone were to ask you, what is a Nazarite vow? Is it someone that was born in Nazareth? No. A Nazarite vow is right out of Numbers chapter 6. A special pledge and separation was made in devotion to God, and that's what the Jews did. Just a certain remnant of men and women would do that. But keep in mind now, it was not a matter of salvation for Paul. It was a matter of devotion to the Lord. He was using this, again, as a springboard, as an open door for him to go in at Jerusalem and share from the Old Testament scriptures the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, every time they have a holiday upstairs, I get invited and I go. And sometimes I wear a yarmulke. That's one of the few times I have something on my bald head, and it's kind of nice to have something on the top of my head for a change. I know you were thinking, well, look at you, Pastor Doe, you shaved the top of your head. No, I didn't. I prayed for boldness, and I got baldness. What are you going to do? So, this vow would often last a month or so, depending upon the commitment that the person made. Now, there were lifelong men in Scripture that took a Nazarite vow. One was Samuel, one was Samson, and of course John the Baptist were those that we know in Scripture that were Nazarites for life. But during this period of time, as with Paul, they would abstain from wine, grapes, or anything associated with the fruit of the vine. And secondly, all of the days of this vow, not a razor would touch their head, Scripture says in the book of Numbers. And at the end of a specific time period, the person would shave, or shorn, if you have an old King James, their head, at the doorway of the temple. And they would take the hair and offer it, burn it up in the fire as an offering to the Lord. Man, to me, there's nothing worse than burnt hair, the smell of burnt hair. You know, can you imagine what a vow that was? I kind of like the burnt offering when it's cows and sheep and all. That's barbecue smells better to me. Burnt hair, I'm not much of a fan. Usually when I smell burnt hair, it's because I'm too close to the barbecue and it's the hair in my arms. So that wasn't in my nose. I don't know where that came from. But the Nazarite vow was yet another way that Paul used to open the door as a witness. And I would encourage you, don't be so legalistic that you can't be a witness for our Jewish friends upstairs. You know, if you go out to lunch with them, don't order a bacon cheeseburger, you know? I mean, be all things to all men. Why? Because our heart's desire should be to reach them with the good news. It's their book. It's their Messiah. But they've drifted away through legalism and the law. And the last thing we want to do is to be legalistic ourselves. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. We're not saved under the law. Man, if I had to be saved by a bunch of do's and don'ts, man, I wouldn't make it into heaven. I can't. Just one day I can't make it without breaking the law. And I think we have to be very, very careful when we become legalistic as believers. Not that we're, again, on the other hand, carnal, or that we compromise, but it's so important to walk in the love of Jesus Christ, so that they would see that. And so, shaved head and all, Paul arrives in Ephesus and enters the synagogue. Look at verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Reasoning from the Scriptures. Is there anything more reasonable than the Word of God? It's absolutely perfect. God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. Everything is in this wonderful book. That's why we love it so. That's why we go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we read it on our own, and we do devotions, because God gives us the words of eternal life. Do you often think of that when you pick up your Bible and read it? It's not that we have to read the Word of God. We get to read the Word of God. It's a wonderful privilege and honor. And yes, I'm guilty at times of taking it for granted. And sometimes it can be hard to open this book. It's a lot easier for me to turn on the baseball game than to open up the Bible and read the words of eternal life. I struggle just like you do. There's no difference. But, you know, when we do, when we turn off the television set or whatever it is, your computer, Facebook, and we put our face in the book, it's amazing the blessings that God has for you and I. And so again, we see tremendous blessings. We see this whole chapter is filled with joy and excitement for Paul and his companions. And back in Berea, we saw the same thing happen that happened here. The people wanted him to stay. But Paul, who is led by the Holy Spirit, as we've seen all through the book of Acts, knew that it was time to go. Isn't it amazing? He probably didn't want to go initially into Corinth. But now he has a hard time leaving his friends that he met in Corinth and to move on. And sometimes it's hard to continue on when, you know, you're in a fellowship of believers and in a brand new church, and it's exciting, and people are hungry for the word and receptive to the word. But yet Paul did not consent to their wanting him to stay. And so he moves on. Verse 20. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you, God willing. And he sailed for Ephesus. The coming feast, of course, was the Passover. And I think if there was any feast that Paul was excited about to be there, and that's why he, you know, he took the Nazarite vow and all so he could gain favor with the Jews. Man, if there's any feast that was exciting to Paul, it was the Feast of Passover. This is the one feast in Jerusalem he did not want to miss. Why? Because Paul knew who the Passover lamb was, Jesus Christ. And he was going into the city of Jerusalem, and I'm sure he would have, again, an opportunity to reason with them from the Scriptures, and he would show from the Scriptures the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And we can read the Old Testament, and we can see just the wonderful picture of the Passover lamb. On Wednesday night, we were in Exodus chapter 12 a couple of weeks ago, the Passover. And from chapter 12, the Passover, we saw Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb, without spot, without blemish. And he was sacrificed. And they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost, which is a sign of the cross, right there, hidden in plain sight for all to read. And over in Scripture, go to Psalm 22 and you can see a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion. And crucifixion hadn't even been instituted yet. But yet there, through the Holy Spirit, David wrote about the crucifixion of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And so to reason in the synagogues from the Scriptures, can you imagine how excited Paul was? I get a little taste of that because I get to reason in the synagogue here. You know, that just amazes me that God has opened the door for us to be in a synagogue and to share the Scriptures. And he was going to show them that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Now, it would be here in Ephesus that he will leave Aquila and Priscilla, according to verse 19. And they would continue on in the work of the Lord. That's exciting as well. That Paul had been booted out of Philippi and they had been booted out of Rome and they met in Corinth. And Paul discipled them and trained them up in the Holy Scriptures. And now they were mature enough in the Lord that Paul could move on and he would have an effective witness now there in Ephesus. As a matter of fact, Priscilla and Aquila would actually have a church in their home in Ephesus. How exciting is that? It's amazing the way God works. And they would spend the next few years there. Verse 21. But took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, and I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed to Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed, went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, in order to strengthen all the disciples. Look at the heart of Paul. Everywhere that he went, one of two things would take place. Either reasoning with the Jews in the synagogues, or going back and strengthening the believers, strengthening the disciples in the Word of God, to check up on them, make sure they're okay. How are you guys doing? And really wanting to know how they were doing, with a sincere desire to make sure that they were still on the right track, still in the Word of God, still worshiping the Lord, making sure the church is healthy there. And even though a lot of the epistles, as well as the book of Acts, focuses on Paul's long, arduous journeys, you know, there's a lot that we don't know about Paul's ministry. A lot of things aren't recorded here. For instance, just between verses 21 and 28... eight verses that we can read in about 30 seconds. Do you know that Paul covers about 1,500 miles? That's a long way, 1,500 miles. And he didn't have a $95 million jet like one of our television evangelists. And he didn't stay at five-star hotels. He walked by faith. He trusted the Lord for his provision. And so Paul covers about 1,500 miles. We don't know what happened during that 1,500 miles, but you got to believe it wasn't a picnic. It's unspoken, unrecorded. But yet I believe there had to be trials. Why? Because everywhere that Paul went, one of two things happened, right? Revival or riot. There was no in-between. He had an exciting ministry. I can imagine every time he walked into town, okay, is it going to be riot time or revival time? But he still pressed on. He still pressed on. Trials, troubles. I'm sure he had victories as well as God stories that we'll never know about. Maybe he'll share them with us when we get to heaven. Hey, Paul, what happened on this 1,500 miles between, you know, verse 21 and 28 in Acts 18? Paul had a fervent, burning desire to reach a lost world. This is where I have to ask all of us. Do you have a fervent, burning desire to reach a lost world? It can very well be the people next door or across the street. It can be the next person to you at work. It could be the person at the gym. Folks, we need to ask God for a burning desire to save souls because we're getting close to the finish line. We are closer than we have ever been before. We need a fervent, burning desire to reach a lost world. I'm amazed what I'm seeing going on now. Just testimony after testimony. Hardly a day goes by when I don't hear of some new breakthrough. People now coming out of the homosexual lifestyle. Their eyes are being opened. I believe that God's going to do a work in the homosexual community just like God used Chuck Smith to reach the hippie community. Paul said when he went into Corinth, which was filled with homosexuality, sexual immorality, fornication, all these things, he said, there are yet many of my people in this city. And that's what God says. There are yet many of God's people in this city, and what are we going to do about it? Do you have a fervent, burning desire to reach them? Even as we saw last week in the message, but such were some of you in this realm. When we read 1 Corinthians 6, all the things listed there about if you practice these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We are all guilty of some of those things. We have to be very, very careful. Don't live in your past, but don't forget where you came from. I think that's so important, so important. And when we do, God will give us a burning desire to reach the lost. Paul redeemed the time, strengthening the disciples. He was concerned for the church. You see, Paul was more concerned with souls than he was numbers. It's a big numbers thing in America. How big is your church? How big? How many services? All this other stuff, you know? The number of services a person has or the size of a flock does not give the spiritual temperature. I would much rather have a flock that's filled with the burning passion to reach the lost and a love for Jesus Christ and a love for His Word than have 10, 15, 20, 30,000 carnal Christians that don't even know where they're going. I think it's about time that we got down to business. Meanwhile, back at Ephesus, Dr. Luke records an encounter that takes place between Aquila and Priscilla and a guest speaker in the synagogue. How exciting is this? We have a guest speaker today. And his name was Apollos. He was a Jew. He was from Alexandria, which was named, of course, after Alexander the Great. Now, let's look at the resume of this guest speaker by the name of Apollos. Look at verse 24. Now, a certain Jew, so we see that he was Jewish, named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. But it doesn't stop there, does it? There's a comma. And it goes on to say, though he knew only the baptism of John. Up to this point, what an incredible resume. Apollos was a Jew, born in Alexandria. He was an exceptional man in many ways. Today we'd call him a first-round draft pick. This guy had it all going, you know? He was eloquent, which means that he was fervent, fluent, and forceful in speech. Quite a vocabulary, I'm sure. It also says that he was mighty in the scriptures. There's that word dunamis again that I mentioned earlier. Dunamis means dynamite. Man, when it came to the scriptures, this guy was dynamite. Meaning that Apollos knew the Old Testament scriptures well, and he was able to teach them with eloquence and power. Man, there are some dynamite speakers out there, aren't there? Oh, man, I'll tell you what, there are some eloquent guys with power. It said he had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. And he had a good teacher, one by the name of John the Baptist. We know what Jesus said about John. He said, no man was born a woman that was greater than John the Baptist. But he went on to say, you shall do greater things than he. Why? Because John was not baptized in the Holy Spirit as we are today. He'd been instructed in the ways of the Lord, this Apollos. He was able to enter the synagogue and teach the Jews. And he was fervent in spirit. And that word fervent is an interesting word. It means that he was boiling. He was fired up, we would say today. I'm thinking, man, I'd like to have been there that day to see this guest speaker by the name of Apollos. And he spoke, and it says he taught accurately the things of the Lord. Meaning that the things he knew of the Lord, he taught accurately. And by the way, this is a tent maker's term. It means to cut a straight seam is what the term means in the original language. And I'm not surprised that Luke uses this of Priscilla and Aquila observing his teaching, that he cut a straight seam. And I think it's important when the word is taught that we cut a straight seam. Straight down the middle. No detours, no going to the right, no going to the left. We're to be accurate in the things of the Lord. I'm sure many sitting there that day were going, whoa, what a gifted orator. People are impressed by those things. He speaks with such eloquence. He's fired up. Man, he sure has a grasp on the scriptures. First round draft pick. And to the unbelievers, one of the most gifted speakers they had ever heard. Oh yeah, boy, I'll tell you what. There were some people in that synagogue that were just blown away at this guy. What a gifted speaker. We got to have him back. Not knowing that it is possible for a guest speaker to be in a church or a synagogue and to be a gifted orator and an eloquent speaker, and to be fired up and have a grasp on the scriptures, and yet at the very same time have an incomplete message. Isn't that amazing? That's possible. It really is. Not knowing, here's the old Ralph story in the, you know, the Paul Harvey, not knowing the rest of the story. You see, to this day, there are still men like Apollos there are still men like Apollos in the pulpit. And it's not necessarily what they are saying that is wrong, but it is what they are not saying that is wrong. There are a lot of people today that have an incomplete message. A crossless Christ. A feel-good message. A prosperity message. A feel-good-about-yourself message today. Paul called it ear-tickling. It's like when your dog's laying on his side and you tickle his ear and get the old leg going. Oh, 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 do it some more. Oh, 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 oh. You know? There's sheep like that. Tickle my ear. Woo! I like this. But you mentioned the cross, and I'll tell you what. I have seen religious people that claim to be Christians that, oh, as long as things are nice, tiptoeing through the tulips, oh, it's cool, brother, hallelujah. But the minute you mention the cross or repentance or sin, oh, man, it's like, whoa. Someone else is inside. And how sad it is. Again, it's not necessarily what they're telling you that is wrong, but they don't give you the rest of the story. You see, to the unbelievers, oh, this was a great message. But yet to the believers, if we were sitting there, those of us that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and know God's Word, we would be sitting there thinking, you know what? Nice pass by the quarterback, but it's incomplete. It's an incomplete message. As many of you know, when we were in Vermont, we were in a church that was 200 years old, built by President Taft's family. We were the second owners in 200 years. And there was a big stained glass window right in the front of the church. And on this stained glass window, it said, no cross, no crown. No cross, no crown. And there are many people today that have an incomplete story. Some of them even have Jesus still on the cross. If you still see Jesus on the cross, that message is, that cross is outdated by 2,000 years. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer on the grave. He is risen, my friend, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's getting ready to come again. That's the rest of the story. The rest of the story is you need to repent of your sins. You need to be born again. In John chapter 3, Jesus, talking to a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus, said to him, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again." There was no options there. Must is must. You have to be. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Red letters, Jesus said it. I'm just delivering the mail. To be born again means this, that every person that comes into this world, yeah, you might be alive physically, but you are spiritually dead. You must be born a second time. And the Holy Spirit must come into you, and you must be born a second time. And that's where the term born again comes from. That's the rest of the story. But yet there are so many preachers today that refuse to mention sin or repentance or being born again. It's just all about feeling good about yourself. I have never felt so good about myself since the day Joe Coleman died and was buried with Jesus Christ and repented of his sins. And God came into my life and into my heart and changed my lousy, wretched life. But yet there are churches today that take the hymn Amazing Grace and they remove it from their hymnals because it says to save a wretch like me. That's good news. Why would you take that out of there? I'm glad that God saves wretches to this very day. But Paul said that he was the chief of sinners and his life was just like filthy rags. Where does that leave us? But the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ comes in to clean up our lives. He does something we can't do. We can't change ourselves. We can't clean up our act. We can never, ever, ever be good enough to enter the kingdom of God on our own merit. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So guess what? He's going to get the rest of the story. Even though Apollos was bold and enthusiastic, incomplete pass. So what exactly was the baptism of John, you may be asking? I'm glad you asked. You see, John, according to Scripture, Isaiah 40 verse 3, speaks of the coming of John the Baptist. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. He was the one that would come and say, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And it was John that was baptizing in the Jordan River when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, showed up for the first time. And John looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." He knew that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. And so God had sent John to prepare Israel for the coming of their Messiah, which went right over their heads, their religious heads. John's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We need more of John's messages today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matter of fact, Jesus' sermon notes were the same in his first message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John baptized those who repented in the Jordan River. Why? Because before John saw the Lamb of God, the Messiah had not come, according to what John knew, and was not crucified and buried and rose from the grave. And so John was still preaching a message of repentance in baptism. But John said, "There is one coming after me." He says, "I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And that's, again, what it means to be born again. Apollos knew nothing about Calvary. He didn't know that Christ had come. He didn't know that Jesus was crucified. He didn't know that Jesus had risen from the grave and that he later ascended into heaven and that the baptism of the Holy Spirit had come. Apollos was just sharing accurately, cutting that straight seam with what he knew. But the wonderful thing now is that God wanted Apollos to know the rest of the story, and a couple of disciples, a husband and wife team by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, came and gave him the rest of the story. Apollos knew the Old Testament promises, but he did not know that they were fulfilled. Not that it was incomplete or inaccurate or insincere, it was just incomplete. And so there in the synagogue sat Aquila and Priscilla listening to the bold preaching Eloquent speech from this man. So what do? Did they stand up in the service and go, false prophet? No. Look at verse 26. This is what grace is all about. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. How cool is that? They took him aside. That's important, isn't it? To address teaching that's incomplete. They brought him up to speed on all that had happened. Jesus' sinless life, his ministry, how he made the lame to walk, the blind to see, how he raised the dead. They gave Apollos the rest of the story with Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and they taught it all from the Old Testament scriptures. Right there, just as we have today. That's why we go through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. They taught Apollos about the Comforter who would come after his ascension into heaven and the promise of Christ's return. And both Aquila and Priscilla explained to him the way of God more accurately. They explained it to him. Imagine, as they shared with him from the scripture after scripture after scripture and became more and more clear to him, he must have really been excited. You think he was eloquent and fired up, boiling by this time? I mean, I just can't imagine the excitement that he had when he heard the rest of the story. Now, there's two more wonderful characteristics about this guy by the name of Apollos that really stand out to me. Number one, he was willing to receive correction. How many people today are willing to receive correction in the scriptures? There's pastor after pastor, and I've sent emails, and I've made phone calls to some of these ministries that don't give you the rest of the story, and you know what? They refuse to be corrected, and that's a dangerous place to be. Apollos was willing to be corrected. He was teachable. And in order to be teachable, we have to be humble. We have to have humility. We have to be willing to be corrected. None of us are perfect. Now, let me give you the negative side of this story. It's now that Apollos faces the most dangerous time of his whole ministry. Really? Dangerous? By being corrected and being fired up and all? Yeah. Why? Because some of the Corinthians, like today, began to follow the messenger rather than the message. Do you know that holds true today? There are people today that put pastors on a pedestal, and they follow the man rather than the message. And guess what? When the man goes down, so do they. Paul warned about this in 1 Corinthians. There was divisions going on. Let me read it for you real quick. We still got two more hours, so I got time. 1 Corinthians 1:10. They were following man. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. What were these contentions? He says, now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or Peter, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, we have to be very, very careful not to exalt man. And you know what? There are some wonderful teachers out there, expositors, men that really have a grasp and really cut the straight seam of God's word, and incredible ministries and incredible churches. But the worst thing that you can do is to put them on a pedestal. And if I know most of them to be correct, they will not allow you to put them on a pedestal. I believe that the lower a person flies to the ground, the shorter the fall. Below the radar. There are some wonderful pastors I know and love. I get to share at a retreat with one of them at the end of this month. Raul Reese got saved in his church. But you know what? I would never ever put him on a pedestal because I love him enough that I would not want him to fall. We have to be very, very careful. And so this was the most dangerous part now of Apollos' ministry. Because God's beginning to use him, and he's got the whole story now. But yet, it's a dangerous thing when you say, I go to so-and-so's church, or I go to such-and-such's church. It's not their church. It belongs to Jesus Christ because he purchased it in his blood. And the greatest name in this church is Jesus Christ, in him alone. I know people say, well, that's very dogmatic, Pastor Joe. You betcha. You betcha. Jesus is the number one name in this place because there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ and him alone. And so Apollos left Corinth. And he hesitated to return. Let me see if I can find my page again back here. Time out quickly. Did have my ribbon in there. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, meaning that they gave him a letter of recommendation. Apollos, a great teacher, eloquent, got the whole story now. Receive him, they said. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. That's the rest of the story. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. How are we saved? By grace. You know what grace is? It's getting what we don't deserve. Every one of us. We're saved by the grace of Almighty God. For he vigorously... this guy had to be fired up, this Apollos now. He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Isn't that amazing? As we close, do you have the full story? Do you have the whole story in your life and your relationship with the Lord? Are you a Christian now that knows the full story? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you publicly professed that he is your Lord and Savior? Because very clearly, Jesus said that if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. It must be public. It must be personal. And it's important that we publicly profess Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. What do you need to do? Repent of your sins. Ask him to come into your heart, be your personal Lord and Savior. And Scripture says that the person of the Holy Spirit will come in and seal you for the day of redemption. How awesome is that? And so if you're not sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're saved, we're going to give you that opportunity to have the whole message, the whole package today. And if you'd like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand as we close here and receive God's greatest gift, his Son. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for our brother Paul. Thank you for the ministry that he had. And thank you for the way, Lord, that you bring people into our lives when we go through difficult times. And it's almost in those times when we're just about ready to quit, Lord, that you bring along a Aquila and a Priscilla, or an Apollos, whatever it might be. And I would pray for those in this fellowship here this morning. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're going through a time of depression or discouragement or disheartenment, whatever it might be. And I would pray, Father, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring encouragement to them. We know that weeping does endure for a night and joy comes in the morning. And I pray, God, that you would bring them great joy. And Lord, that they would stay in fellowship and stay in your word. You would help them just to make it one more day. And sometimes that's when the breakthrough comes, when we just think, Lord, I can't make it one more day. But we're grateful, Lord, that you help us to make it one more day. Give us strength. Give us persistence. Give us the power that we need to press on. And oftentimes, Lord, how often we see a major breakthrough coming. And it can be a number of things. It could be a healed marriage. It could be being set free from an addiction. It could be an endless list of things, God, that people are praying for. Bring a prodigal back or the salvation of a loved one. And oftentimes the enemy just tries to heat up the battle before that breakthrough comes. So give us the power to endure, to be steadfast, to cut a straight seam, Lord. Help us to love your word. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Help us, Lord, to just be a light in this valley. And I pray, Lord, that many people in this valley would come to know you, just as was the case in Corinth. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the worship this morning, the fellowship. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, which is new every morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.